not a life or death point. Myself, I would prefer that during kirtan or Prabhupada's Guru Puja, since it's Prabhupada's Guru Puja, you just chant Jai Prabhupada, and rather than putting in Jai Gurudev, because Prabhupada actually personally expressed that point. He has his name. Gurudev is kind of generic, but the Guru Puja is for Srila Prabhupada. I just want that to be clear. It's not a life or death point. And as I said, I realize there are different protocols and et cetera in different parts of the world. Jai Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jai Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Get it, but it's all. Rajadana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Rajadana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Rajadana Ranjana Chari
Yamuna Tira Vanachari
Yamuna Tira Vanachari
Yamuna Tira Vanachari.
Today we'll venture toward the deeper end of the pool, since we have been through the trickling honey, the mosquito bites, the water in the desert, the mirage of water in the desert, the blazing fire. But bhakti is not about voidism or negativism. That there is illusion lets you know there's a reality somewhere, somehow. So today we'll speak about that reality, of which the affairs of this world are a perverted reflection. We'll be speaking from verses in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Some of them are Bhagavatam verses, some of them are verses from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Nectar Devotion. So we'll chant the invocation for Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda.
Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda.
Jai Advaita Chandra Jai Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Jai Advaita Chandra Jai Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda.
Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jai
Nityananda. Jai Advaita Chandra Jai Gaur Bhakta Vrinda.
Jai Advaita Chandra Jai Gaur Bhakta Vrinda.
Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda.
Jai Jai Sri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda.
Jai Advaita Chandra Jai Gaur Bhakta Vrinda.
Jai Advaita Chandra Jai Gaur Bhakta Vrinda.
There's room inside here, unless you all have babies and you want to stay outside. Or there's some other health reason. Come on in. Weather's fine. Matsevaya pratitam te.
Matsevaya pratitam te.
Salokyari chatushtayam.
Salokyari chatushtayam.
Nechanti sevaya purna.
Nechanti sevaya purna.
Kutonyat kala viplutam.
Kutonyat kala viplutam.
Matsevaya pratitam te.
Matsevaya pratitam te.
Salokyari chatushtayam.
Salokyari chatushtayam.
Nechanti sevaya purna.
Nechanti sevaya purna.
Kutonyat kala viplutam.
Kutonyat kala viplutam.
Matsevaya pratitam te.
Matsevaya pratitam te.
Salokyari chatushtayam.
Salokyari chatushtayam.
Nishchanti sevaya purna.
Nishchanti sevaya purna.
Kutonyat kala viplutam.
Kutonyat kala viplutam.
Matsevaya pratitam te.
Matsevaya pratitam te. Salokyari chatushtayam.
Of me.
Sevaya.
By service.
By service.
Pratitam.
Pratitam.
Obtained.
Obtained.
Te.
Te.
They.
They.
Salokyari.
Salokyari.
Liberation.
Liberation.
Beginning Salokya.
Beginning Salokya.
Chatushtayam.
Chatushtayam.
Four kinds of.
Four kinds of.
Na ichchanti.
Na ichchanti.
Do not desire. Sevaya.
Sevaya.
By service.
By service.
Purna.
Purna.
Complete.
Complete.
Kuta.
Kuta.
Where.
Where.
Anyat.
Anyat.
Other things.
Other things.
Kalavitplutam.
Kalavitplutam.
Which are lost in time.
Which are lost in time.
Translation. My devotees, having fulfilled their desires by serving me, do not accept the four kinds of salvation that are easily earned by such service. Why then should they accept any pleasures that are lost in the course of time? Purport. This verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, 9th Canto, Chapter 4, Text 67, was spoken by the Lord in connection with the characteristics of Maharaja Ambarisha. Merging into the existence of the Absolute is as temporary as living in the celestial kingdom. Both of them are controlled by time. Neither position is permanent. Om Ganatimarandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasudhi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Our topic for our classes has been happiness. And we've discussed happiness from various angles. We found out that material happiness is imaginary, a mental concoction. We found out that the pleasantries and pains of the body and mind will come to you automatically in the course of time, whether you do something about it or not. And we've heard that we cannot be the enjoyers. We cannot be the controllers. We are the cooperators. Krishna's enjoyment is unlimited, eternal, perpetual, infinite. And we, in our rightful situation, participate in Krishna's enjoyment. How exactly we do that, we'll discuss today. But hopefully the point is assimilated that we are cooperators. We cannot enjoy directly, although the illusory energy throws that right into your face, projects that false concept deep into your mind. You are the direct enjoyer. You have a body with senses. What are you going to do with those senses? They're your tools for acquiring. They're your tools for interacting. Last night we heard very wonderful experiences of devotees out distributing Srila Prabhupada's books one way or another, giving their hearts, sometimes through tears, sometimes through joy. One devotee I know, I heard at least one that I know of, crying in the morning once. Yet the devotee continued in that service. So I also admitted, yes, in my early days of trying to distribute transcendental literature to others, I also cried, oh Krishna, how can I do this? To consider Krishna's pleasure as the priority can seem painful at first because we're so wired to be direct enjoyers. What's the nature of that wiring? It's fictional. It's a contamination which gets us into so much trouble birth after birth, deepens the ignorance. Every morning at Mangal Arati, we sing, Nikunjayuno Ratikeli Sitaya Yayali Bir Yuktiya Apakshaniya, that the spiritual master is assisting in arranging for Radha and Krishna's pastimes in the groves, the Kunja, Vrindavan, making tasteful arrangements for the Lord and his associates to be together. Once there was a controversy in Los Angeles, the early 70s. A enthusiastic Sankirtan devotee was saying that this verse applies to the Sankirtan devotees because those who are trying to connect conditioned souls to Krishna this way or that way, this means or that means, they're making those tasteful arrangements that this shloka from Guru Vashtak refers to. Some devotees thought, oh, this sounds wonderful. Other devotees thought, oh, this is really fanaticism. That this devotee saying that has gone way over the top. I mean, comparing such an ordinary, apparently ordinary activity as outreach, comparing that to Nikunjayuno Ratikeli Siddhaya. Making tasteful arrangements for Radha and Krishna and their pastimes in the groves of Vrindavan. So the controversy boiled for a while, and then, as always, back then, sooner or later, it came to Srila Prabhupada. And he responded, it's true that this verse does refer to Sankirtan, book distribution, outreach. Activities that we may think are routine or even just in some kind of way institutional, these activities can be the deepest expression of the spiritual world. The sacrifice of everything for Krishna's pleasure. That's what we learn by trying to give Krishna to others. If you love someone, or if you want to develop love for someone, it's natural you want to glorify them to others. So the outreach does just that. It gives you a chance to develop your love for the person that you're glorifying and distributing his glories, as Vijaya Prabhu stated last night. Outreach endeavors, they're like chutney. Hot, very hot, sometimes it's very intense. The sacrifice required, but very sweet also. The best chutney is too hot to swallow, but too sweet not to swallow. We'll talk about the innermost portion of the spiritual world, the nature of pure love, gopi bhava. Often, the gopis would, Krishna's dearmost associates, they would complain, apparently. How can we get away from Krishna? We can't stop talking about Krishna. What are we going to do? If you hear his flute, it's like poison entering into your system. And to get relief from that poison by hearing the flute, you listen to the sound of his buffalo horn, looking for relief, but the situation just gets worse. So whom do we turn to? Where do we go? Wouldn't it be better to forget Krishna? We shouldn't talk any more about Krishna. He's not thinking of us. Why should we think of him? We should stop talking about Krishna. And they just go on and on. We should stop talking about Krishna. And they can't stop talking about Krishna. Of course, even while they were speaking like this in the madness of ecstatic love, not for one fraction of a second could they withdraw their consciousness from Krishna. This verse that we have chanted helps you to see the territory, what's out there in terms of happiness possibilities. Why confine those possibilities? Sensuality or any kinds of subtle material gratification available on earth. But there's more. There are other possibilities. There are other abodes to reside, where you can reside. Even if you travel on this earth planet, you'll find different statuses of living conditions. The whole universe is like that, whether you can see it or not. And beyond the celestial privileges that you get on the celestial planets, there are the benedictions, the boons, available in the spiritual world. And this is what the Lord is talking about in reference to the pure devotional characteristics of Maharaj Ambarish. My devotees, having fulfilled their desires by serving me, do not accept the four kinds of salvation that are easily earned by such service. So here we're not talking about material benedictions, material achievements, material happiness. We're talking about spiritual boons or benedictions, spiritual rewards. And Krishna is saying these rewards, these spiritual rewards, are easily earned through devotional service. But even though they are easily earned through devotional service, the devotees don't accept them. See the paradox. The goodies are coming naturally through devotional service, the spiritual goodies, and the devotee doesn't accept them because the devotee is simply thinking of Krishna's pleasure. The only time a devotee will accept such spiritual benedictions is if they allow an increase in service to Krishna. So the Lord is saying, if devotees don't accept spiritual benedictions, why in the world would they accept pleasures that are lost to time? Whether it's merging into the absolute or material pleasures even on the celestial planets. Both of them are controlled by time. Neither position is permanent. So when we can see the whole picture, we can see the whole territory, then we can start to make an intelligent choice. So what are those spiritual benedictions? We'll go to our next text. Where is our IT person? Who has the list? Oh, sorry. Madguna Shruti Matrena.
Madguna Shruti Matrena.
Mai Sarva Guhashaye.
Mai Sarva Guhashaye.
Manogatir Avichchinna.
Manogatir Avichchinna.
Yatha Ganga Basombudo.
Yatha Ganga Basombudo.
Just as the celestial waters of the Ganges flow unobstructed into the ocean, so when my devotees simply hear of me, their minds come to me, who reside in the hearts of all. This is spontaneous bhakti, the higher stage of sadhana bhakti, is raganuga, in which you naturally feel like hearing about Krishna and serving Krishna. You're not simply acting because of injunctions. Duty consciousness is not to be minimized. Duty and commitment is the precursor to real love. We've often explained the old adage that was there in traditional India. It's being rapidly discarded, but still, for thousands of years, this old adage resonated. Advice to a young man: don't marry the girl you love, love the girl you marry. Meaning, a duty and commitment is much more substantial than fleeting feelings of romance, which will fade, you know, the world average, 17 months. The point is, from duty and commitment comes real affection. Duty and commitment over the years through thick and thin. That is the point we're taking from this example. We're not commenting on the whole gamut of those kind of affairs. So please don't jump to conclusions that we're banning any kind of romantic feelings. But we're emphasizing the duty and commitment part. I've told you the story how I was in Hawaii and I told somebody the story. One devotee who's in his early 40s, his marriage had fallen apart. He was explaining that just the love disappeared. We lost that original spirit. Just the love faded. And the temple president there, the godbrother Vatsal Prabhu, he's been married for probably going close to, he's up there with Yadubar Prabhu and Vishakha Mataji, probably close to 40 years. So when he heard this devotee say, well, you know, it just didn't work out the way it started. After a few years, the love faded. He just, don't talk to me about love until you've been together for at least 20 years. The younger devotee was just shocked. How could anyone be together that long? Well, there was a point to what Vatsal Prabhu was saying, that the real bonding comes from duty and commitment, not the romantic flash in the sky, which is there in the beginning, but something deeper has to develop. So the Vaidhi Bhakti stage, devotional service according to rules and regulations, has to be there so that the real feelings can cement, and those real feelings are based on mutual duty, mutual commitment. This verse is referring to beyond the duty stage, when you just feel like serving Krishna. It's not that, okay, I've got to do it, because in fact, that was Srila Prabhupada's definition of sadhana bhakti he gave to my godbrother Brahmatirtha. Sadhana bhakti means you have to do it because I say. Just like the example commonly given, the child has to go to school, whether the child wants to or not. And then if the child's brahminically inclined, intellectually inclined, the child starts to like school, like to learn. I can remember as a 5-year-old going to school for the first day the neighbors were driving the children. This was to a Lutheran school, a religious school, so it was a bit further away from the house. So some others in the neighborhood were going there too. So I remember sitting on my neighbor's lap because the car was crammed with kids. So it was a husband and wife where they had everyone shared duties driving the kids to school. So I was sitting on her lap. And I had my lines all rehearsed when I would get the first sight of the school emerging on the street. And I said with great seriousness, as soon as I saw the school, profound comment by a five-year-old, I thought, this is the school I do not like. Never been there before, never been to school. Yeah. I was sure I wouldn't like it, because after all, I can't play anymore. But then, after a while, especially in that school, they had very dedicated teachers. The classes were very small. One teacher would teach combined grades all in one room. It was just about 20 students of three different grades, and with so much individual attention. So I began to like school. I began to like learning. So the acharyas give this example of a child at first not liking school, and then later taking to it, as giving you insight into how duty bhakti changes to spontaneous bhakti. And here Lord Kapiladev is using the example of the waters of the Ganges flowing unobstructed into the ocean. So when my devotees simply hear of me, their minds come to me. That is the result of years of patiently chanting Hare Krishna and hearing about Krishna. That mind which has tortured you so much starts to act wonderfully, believe it or not. It starts to think about Krishna as soon as you hear about Krishna. Next verse. How does it happen so quickly? Is a remote? Oh. Where is he? Hiding. Lakshanam bhakti yogasya.
Lakshanam bhakti yogasya.
Nirgunasya hyadahritam.
Nirgunasya hyadahritam.
Ahaituki yavyavahita.
Ahaituki yavyavahita.
Ya bhakti purushottame.
Ya bhakti purushottame.
These are the characteristics of transcendental loving service to Purushottama, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is causeless, and it cannot be obstructed in any way. Perhaps you've seen in material existence when someone wants to do something no matter what. No kind of reasoning, logic, wisdom, advice will deter them. No, I've got to do it. Why? Because I've got to do it. I've given you the example of many years ago. I was a young devotee in the mid-70s, and one of my godbrothers, he got himself into a bit of a fix. He was married, but he became attracted to another person, and she was reeling him in, so to speak. So other godbrothers and myself, we tried to talk sense to both of them. So I was a brahmachari, I just spoke to my friend, and some householders spoke to the lady, but she was determined, and she said something I never forgot. She says, look, I know it's not the Krishna conscious thing to do now, but in the future, it could be Krishna conscious. It's the power of determination wrongly placed. I don't want any obstructions getting in my way. Nothing interferes with my decision. When this determination is there for Krishna's pleasure, amazing things happen. Because real transcendental loving service cannot be obstructed in any way. There's no material motivation, and there are no material impediments. That is real love. Formerly, musicians used to sing about it. Not anymore, everyone's so frustrated. But previously, there's no mountain high enough that will block you from me. There's no ocean wide enough that will keep me away from you. You can just see the core of the heart yearning for complete love. But the love on the material plane can never be complete, and therefore we must always come up short. So we'll do anything for complete love, but it can't be had on the material platform. What is complete love? The sense of completeness where everything is all connected and you feel the dynamics of feeling for the beloved, saturating everything. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, for one who sees me and everything in me, I'm never lost to him, he's never lost to me. This is the peak of bhakti. People long for this on the material plane, but it will not happen on the material plane. I remember one line when I was a little boy, there was some song. I always wondered about it. Every little breeze sings of Louise. You remember that? Just, you know, the lover, you know, even the breeze is blowing, the sound of the breeze blowing. I hear Louise. That's the kind of completeness that the core of the heart is longing for. It certainly will never come just by focusing on one limited living entity's body and mind. But there's that hope that drives us onward. What does Krishna say in Bhagavad Gita? Asya Pasya Shataya Bhada. Bound by a network of false hopes. So you invest those false hopes into someone. And then you'd love to hear every aspect of your experience just resonating with those hopes for complete love. But that love can't be complete because it's not connected to the Supreme Complete. Therefore, as Srila Prabhupada writes so eloquently and simply in the introduction to Nectar Devotion, bhakti is the art of loving everyone and everything simply by loving Krishna. That's the completeness. No limited living entity can do that for you. You love others by loving Krishna. In other words, you love them through Krishna. That means through Krishna's pleasure. So let's talk a little bit more about this completeness that we're hankering for, the complete love experience. And because we don't find it on the material plane, we get angry. And we reject the very person we were clinging to so tightly. We turn them out. Get out of here, out of my life. Because they can't supply the completeness. The loving experience that involves everything you see, everything you hear, everything you taste, everything you touch, totally consumes your mind. That is only available in connection to Krishna. And it's this kind of experience that Krishna's dearest devotees demonstrate. There's not the slightest, tiniest bit of their existence, that's not 100% saturated with trying to please Krishna. So one may think, all right, that's the highest standard. But what about those spiritual benedictions? They're not material. They're benedictions of the spiritual world. Our next verse will describe them. Salokya-sashti sarupya samityai katram apyuta diyamanam nagrinanti vinamat sevanam janah. My devotees do not accept salokya, sarshti, sarupya, samipya, or oneness with me, even if I offer these liberations in preference to serving me. for those who don't know, the liberation of Salokya, being on the same planet as the Lord. Sarshti, sharing the opulence of the Lord. Sarupya, having the same form as the Lord. And Samipya, having direct association with the Lord. And the fifth one, actually, devotees never in the slightest would ever accept becoming one with the Lord, merging with the Lord, because there's no possibility of service. And it's not your constitutional position. You can't stay in it. And therefore, as we heard, even merging into the existence of the Absolute is controlled by time. It's a very deep point. You may recall the Damodarastic prayers that we sing during Kartik. Varam deva moksha, moksha vadimva, nachanyam varneham, varesha adapiha. I don't want any benedictions. I don't even want spiritual benedictions attainable in Vaikuntha. These are the spiritual benedictions attainable in Vaikuntha, residing on the same planet as the Lord and sharing his opulence. These are Vaikuntha liberations. But in the Damodarastic prayers, the devotee is saying, I don't want even spiritual benedictions, what to speak of material benedictions. Simply, I want the Damodar Lila, the vision of Bal Gopal. So what is it about bhakti that a devotee will even not consider spiritual benedictions unless they contribute to Krishna's service? Simple, loving, devotional service to Krishna is something that Krishna himself wants to taste. Krishnas Kaviraj Goswami in Chaitanya Charitamrita speaks about Lord three desires of Krishna that can only be fulfilled if he comes as Lord Chaitanya. So the third desire is to understand the ananda, the bliss that his dearest consort, Srimati Radharani, feels when she loves Krishna. Krishna himself wonders about that. Just see, this is really God. He's not wondering and worrying about creation or maintenance or annihilation. He's wondering, what is the love like that my dearest devotee feels? But Krishna knows, I'm the transcendental male. Srimati Radharani is the transcendental female. There's no way, ordinarily, that I can understand the bliss that she feels in loving me. So I have to come in her role so I can understand it. This is a very confidential knowledge. Krishnas Kaviraj Goswami says, anyone who knows it must have heard it from Srup Damodar, because Srup Damodar was the most intimate associate of Lord Chaitanya. That's the only way you can know about these things. We'll speak about the paradox, the contradiction in the gopi's love for Krishna. And that will help us to see the paradox and contradiction that's there even in our tiny, immature attempts to serve Krishna. But those tiny, immature attempts will ripen. I don't know, maybe some of you remember playing as little kids before puberty struck and you got down to serious business. Sometimes little kids play, oh, he likes her, she likes him. Yes, we did that in London. And because the hormones hadn't changed, it was all very innocent and silly. But it's a fact, in time, all that starts to mature, and life goes on. So our budding attempts to serve Krishna, if you continue, will ripen. Narottam Das Thakur explains that the only difference between unripe bhakti and ripe bhakti is time. Because in time, the unripe becomes ripe. course, we are very impatient. That's the predominant characteristic of this age. We're very impatient. The process of bhakti has to reveal its full splendor to me right now. Otherwise, I can just go out and get sense gratification right now. So if Krishna knows what he's doing, he should reveal the whole spiritual world to me right now. Otherwise, I have no other choice but to try to enjoy my senses right now. And this is how the world appears to us. Like little children, you know. Before we look at the Gopi Bhava, which is also known as Ruda Bhava, spotless, perfect emotion, let's consider the act of serving Krishna and what we should consider while serving Krishna. Should we be concerned? Oh, I'm doing this because I feel good. In the beginning, it's like that, and that's intelligent. Engaging in devotional service is your real self-interest. But gradually, one should become purified to the point where you simply focus on the service and giving Krishna pleasure. Let's see how that attitude develops on higher and even the highest level. Next verse. Angastam barambam utangayantam.
Angastam barambam utangayantam.
Premanandam daduko nabhyanandat.
Premanandam daduko nabhyanandat.
Kamsarate vijanayena sakshad.
Kamsarate vijanayena sakshad.
Akshodiyan antarayo vyadai. Sri Daruka did not relish his ecstatic feelings of love, for they caused his limbs to become stunned and thus obstructed his service of fanning Lord Krishna. So here you see the standard of devotion. He was feeling not material ecstasy, but spiritual ecstasy. But he was concerned that those ecstatic feelings overwhelming me, I'm becoming stunned. That's one of the symptoms of ecstatic love. Stamba, like we have our Stamba Bhava. How can he fan the Lord when he's stunned? So even though he's experiencing that ecstatic love, he's always considering his service. And therefore, he wanted to check that ecstasy. Remember the pastime in Vrindavan when Krishna sent the cowherd boys to get food from the yogic brahmanas, the brahmanas performing a sacrifice nearby. The cowherd boys had cried out, Krishna, Krishna, Mahabaho, mighty arm Krishna. He cried out to Balaram also, we're hungry. We're attacked by the demon of hunger. You killed so many demons, so can you take care of this one? Now you might say, well, it's self-interest. Dear Lord, give us our daily bread. No. The cowherd boys were thinking that Krishna must be hungry. Therefore, if they say they are hungry, then Krishna will arrange for some food. But the cowherd boys were simply concerned Krishna should eat. So, you know what happened when they went to the brahmanas. They didn't even get an answer. The brahmanas were very puffed up and absorbed in their rituals for elevation to the celestial worlds. So then Krishna sent the cowherd boys to the wives of the brahmanas. Krishna told them, he told the cowherd boys, don't say I'm hungry because they'll feel so much pain. They won't be able to tolerate it. The cowherd boys arrived to where the wives of the brahmanas were. offered their obeisances, and then made their presentation in various stages. First thing they said, Krishna and Balaram are nearby. Immediately, all the wives of the brahmanas fainted in ecstasy. And the cowherd boys decided, we'll say that he's Krishna and Balaram are hungry. Krishna and Balaram are hungry! And then, even though the wives of the brahmanas had collapsed on the ground and stunned in ecstasy just by hearing Krishna and Balaram are nearby, the wives of the brahmanas began to curse themselves. Get up. We got to come out of trance. Krishna's hungry. What are we doing feeling these ecstatic symptoms when Krishna's hungry? They're trying to shake off. They are being stunned in ecstasy. Condemning themselves. How can we be lost in this trance when Krishna's hungry? This is real devotion. This is the kind of love you'd want for yourself. But yet when it comes to giving it, we're so stingy. Everyone would love someone to say, I don't care about my own happiness. I'm just living for your happiness. Yes, this is what life's about. But when it comes to giving that, we're very miserly. We want it, but we rarely want to give it because there's that skepticism. I don't know, you give too much, you get used, you get burned. You can give everything to me, but I'll just be careful. This is the double standard. And then sometimes, even on the material plane, we just drop our guard. We drop our guard, we drop our defenses. Okay, I'll just try to give myself completely. No, oh, I remember the last time I did that. So this is how life goes on. But there are no such considerations on the pure spiritual platform, just like the Ganges flows unobstructed into the ocean. The pure spiritual plane is the plane of real love, because the love is complete. Loving everyone and everything through Krishna. If you can understand that so much of your heart problem is because you can't find complete love, you can save yourself a lot of trouble. And complete love is not available on the material plane. You get a stand-in. What's a stand-in? Like in Hollywood films, when what happens when they use stand-ins? Well, I don't think you even get that far in material existence that you get someone who looks like Krishna. But it's someone else, actually. But everyone tries to be a stand-in. And they can't give that completeness. And then you can just finally say, let's be realistic. I know you're incomplete, but anyway. We'll have a go at it anyway. These are material tendencies. To find that completeness. And our heart is only satisfied by that completeness. And it doesn't exist on the material plane. Everything on the material plane is incomplete. Even though material existence, because it's coming from Krishna, is perfect and complete. So the incompleteness of material existence is part of the perfect completeness. The material world is perfectly designed to be incomplete. That's the nature of its completeness. It's the complete package of incompleteness. Reflects the spiritual world perfectly. So I've been thinking about this, our quest for completeness. That's what love is really about, and no limited entity can do that, can give that. Does that mean in bhakti we ignore everyone else in some imaginary vision of focusing on Krishna? No. The art of bhakti, as we said, is how to love everyone and everything. By loving Krishna. In other words, how to love in the authorized way. Who will take the time to become qualified to love in the authorized way? There's a way to connect to everyone and everything through Krishna. But we're afraid that if I don't try to be the direct lover, the direct enjoyer, what will become of me? I'll miss something. This example of Sri Daruka, it's always been inspiring for devotees over the decades. Then we go to the highest example. Next text. Govinda Prekshanakshepi.
Govinda Prekshanakshepi.
Vaspapura Vivarshanam.
Vaspapura Vivarshanam.
Uchchayaninda
Anandam. Uchchayaninda
Anandam. Aravinda Velochana.
Aravinda Velochana.
The lotus-eyed Radharani powerfully condemned the ecstatic love that caused a flow of tears that hindered her sight of Govinda. I hope that we are meditating now on this principle of not even letting your spiritual ecstasy get in the way of service to Krishna. Still, I must point out, in the beginning, we don't condemn anyone for trying to be happy for themselves by serving Krishna. Such persons are intelligent. They're actually serving their real self-interest. But as you become more and more purified in bhakti, you're not so insecure. You're more trusting of Krishna. And you simply begin focusing on giving Krishna pleasure. This does happen as the years of serving Krishna go by in the association of sincere, serious devotees. Association is very important because you'll take on the qualities, even unconsciously, you'll take on the qualities of those around you. And naturally, some devotees are going to be strong, some are going to be tepid, and some are going to be very weak. And so one has to know how to navigate these different waters so that you always remain strong and inspired. To help someone who is weak requires strength. When we look at Gopi Baba, we find the paradox, the contradiction, most magnified in that Krishna's dearest devotees, the cowherd damsels of Vrindavan, never considered their own happiness. Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami points out that even when they dressed themselves, decorated their spiritual bodies, it was only so that Krishna would get pleasure by looking at them. There was no ego in this. There's no false ego in the slightest. Everything 100% was geared towards how will Krishna be happy looking at me? And there's a mystical dynamic to this preparing oneself in beauty for Krishna to see. The more that Krishna became happy by seeing his dearest devotees, seeing the spiritual forms of his dearest devotees, the more the beauty of these dearest devotees increased. And then the more their beauty increased, and Krishna seeing it, the more his beauty increases. And then, seeing that his beauty has increased, his dearest devotees, their beauty increases. So there's an unlimited competition. Krishna begins to wonder. He thinks, and this is revealed in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna thinks, the happiness that the gopis feel, knowing that I'm seeing their beauty and getting pleasure, is millions of times more than the pleasure I get. This is the mystery of the third confidential reason for Lord Chaitanya's appearance in this world. Especially the foremost gopi, Srimati Radharani. What is the ananda she's feeling? Krishna's understanding, his intimate consorts, they're tasting happiness millions of times more than him. So Krishna decides, I'm going to be a devotee. In that way, as we explain, Krishna keeps his position as a supreme enjoyer intact. The devotees enjoy more than Krishna, so Krishna says, I'll be a devotee. And in our delusion in material existence, we want to be God. Meanwhile, God wants to be a devotee. This section of Chaitanya Charitamrita explains that the gopis' enjoyment is always indirect. They never thought about their own pleasure. Even though they never thought about their own pleasure, Krishna, from his side, would force pleasure on them. Take it. Even though they never thought about it. This is the mystical contradiction. Their love is so selfless, there's not even the slightest drop of self-consideration. It's all Krishna consideration. But from his side, Krishna bestows vigorously happiness upon his dearest devotees, even though they never think in the slightest about their own happiness. This is the reality of the topmost portion of the spiritual world. Let us consider the difference between lust and love. Our next verse. It's a very famous verse which clearly explains the realities. Because sometimes Gopi Bhava is referred to as lust, but actually has nothing to do with material feelings. This is a Bengali verse, so not quite Sanskrit. We'll try our best. Atmendriya priti vancha tare balikam.
Atmendriya priti vancha tare balikam.
Krishnendriya priti ichcha tare premanam.
Krishnendriya priti ichcha tare premanam.
The desire to gratify one's own senses is kama, lust. But the desire to please the senses of Lord Krishna is prema, love. We'll look at the purport. I don't think it's there, is it? Okay. The revealed scriptures describe pure love as follows. If there is ample reason for the dissolution of a conjugal relationship, and yet such a dissolution does not take place, such a relationship of intimate love is called pure. The predominated gopis were bound to Krishna in such pure love. For them, there was no question of sexual love based on sense gratification. Their only engagement in life was to see Krishna happy in all respects, regardless of their own personal interests. They dedicated their souls only for the satisfaction of the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. There was not the slightest tinge of sexual love between the gopis and Krishna. The author of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita asserts with authority that sexual love is a matter of personal sense enjoyment. All the regulative principles in the Vedas pertaining to desires for popularity, fatherhood, wealth, and so on are different phases of sense gratification. Acts of sense gratification may be performed under the cover of public welfare, nationalism, religion, altruism, ethical codes, biblical codes, health directives, fruitive action, bashfulness, tolerance, personal comfort, liberation from material bondage, progress, family affection, or fear of social ostracism or legal punishment. Prabhupada just covers everything. But all these categories are different subdivisions of one substance, sense gratification. All such good acts are performed basically for one's own sense gratification. For no one can sacrifice his personal interest while discharging these much advertised moral and religious principles. But above all this is a transcendental stage in which one feels himself to be only an eternal servitor of Krishna, the absolute personality of Godhead. All acts performed in this sense of servitude are called pure love of God because they are performed for the absolute sense gratification of Sri Krishna. However, any act performed for the purpose of enjoying its fruits or results is an act of sense gratification. Such actions are visible sometimes in gross and sometimes in subtle forms. So here, in this section, lust is compared to dense darkness, and love is like the bright sun. So the author of Chaitanya Charitamrita takes great care to make sure that we do not confuse mundane feelings with the gopi's love for Krishna, especially, and obviously, because the gopis had no material bodies, no material consciousness. The only way we can understand activities and reciprocation on the spiritual plane is to hear from authorized sources. It's beyond our material calculation. When we are embedded in the illusory energy, we cannot understand the pure loving affairs of the spiritual world. What was happening in the village of Vrindavan when Krishna is in the forest with Balaram and the cowherd boys tending the cows? The gopis are in the village and they are simply thinking, how is Krishna feeling? His feet are so tender. He's walking through the forest. There are pebbles on the ground. Some or other, his lotus feet must be feeling inconvenience. These are their thoughts. Although Krishna's in the forest and they're in the village, they're nonstop thinking, how is Krishna feeling? This is their pure love. And when Krishna returns from the pasturing ground in the evening, creating a festival for the eyes of his beloved devotees, the gopis aren't thinking, Krishna, what did you bring us from the forest? What are you going to do for us? They are always, eternally and unlimitedly thinking of Krishna's pleasure. So this is the standard of real love, and that is why Lord Chaitanya says there's no better way of loving Krishna than that demonstrated by the cowherd damsels of Vrindavan. So the practice stage of devotional service is meant to bring us to such consciousness. Lord Chaitanya explains that pure love of Krishna is eternally established in the heart of the living entity. It is revived by the authorized process of hearing about Krishna and chanting about Krishna. There's nothing added from without. It's already there. I'll stop at this point and ask any questions. Yes? Louder, please. It's a very... You're inquiring into very top drawer things. Best just to hear about Srimati Radharani in measured and appropriate doses and circumstances. And don't try with your material intelligence to dissect and analyze. It's too high. Look at such subject matter from afar, respectfully, not immediately with the contaminated intelligence. Okay, let's kind of put this on the laboratory table and dissect and have a humble and respectful attitude from afar when hearing about such subjects, and realize that quite a lot of preparation is necessary for properly honoring such subjects. So I can appreciate the question, but it's best to have a cautious attitude and just hear and wait for the time when further understanding naturally be there. If I speak about such subjects, I'm actually just repeating commentaries by the acharyas. I may put it in my own words, but that's what I am doing. Anything else? Yes? Welcome. It's everything about the bhakti process. The process begins by considering how everyone and everything can serve Krishna. Look at what is around in your life. Look at your resources, your words, your intelligence. See how it all can be used for Krishna's service. Look at your relationships. How can Krishna be in the center of your relationships? It takes some guidance. Three simple things. Always remember, what was it we saw in the following Srila Prabhupada series? Three things. Someone asked a question, Srila Prabhupada. Bhoktam Yagyatapasam. Yes, the pilot. That's where I saw it. You see, by making these films, it's very easy to remember words because you can see the picture in your mind's eye. Bhoktam Yagyatapasam Sarvalokamesh. Krishna is the enjoyer of all efforts. Krishna is the controller, and Krishna is the supreme friend. Begin there. Yes?
By saying that Krishna is the enjoyer, he's also saying that you should try to refrain from feeling ecstatic in the kirtan or in your rounds.
What did I say twice in the lecture? I said,
Krishna forcing
us. No, I said we don't criticize anyone in the beginning who's practicing Krishna consciousness to feel happy. That's intelligence. You're actually serving your self-interest. You want to feel good? Yeah. Come to kirtan. Take lots of prasad. Play. I see you playing your guitar during kirtan. Everyone has seen? He's enjoying, you know? Go right ahead.
is that wrong, or is that the wrong way to approach it, since it's all about Krishna's pleasure, not my pleasure?
You don't. Do you criticize a 6-year-old child? You know, why do you like playing with toy trains? Huh? No. It's like my mother. In another email she sent me. I remember when you were just 2 years old and you could work a whole toy train system. So, bhakti has to begin somewhere, and we're very happy that someone is trying to be happy by hearing about Krishna, serving Krishna. Go for it. And gradually the bhakti will ripen. So we encourage you. Don't feel, I said that twice, don't feel critiqued. I remember my first days, active devotional service, at least in this lifetime. Srila Prabhupada came to the temple in New York, 1973. What was the first time that year? Were you there the first time he came that year? Was it March or April? April. Yeah. He came twice close to... Yeah. First time he came from... He landed at JFK. He's coming from India or something. So, I wasn't even wearing full devotional attire. And there was no Guru Puja for Prabhupada then. Simply, I think after greeting the deities, devotees would come and pay obeisances at the Vyasa sign. You remember that? I don't remember that. Maybe you're... Yeah, Guru Puja came in. Exactly. So we used to, after paying obeisances to the deities, greeting the deities, you go back and just offer your obeisances to the Vyasa sign and then sit down for class. So I remember. I wasn't even wearing devotional attire. I had gone to the shop and gotten some white cotton kurta. And then I was wearing my bell-bottom pants, green with embroidered brown flowers on them. Well, they were quite costly and exquisite. So, it's not ordinary stuff, you know. So then I remember that after greeting the deities, I, you know, with all the devotees, I came to the Vyasa-san and I offered my, you know, dandavats. And I remember thinking, now I am fully surrendered. It was childish. But at least a desire to be surrendered to Krishna might have been there. I remember another time, this is Los Angeles in 75, when Srila Prabhupada came. We went to the airport to meet him, and I was in anxiety because I was supposed to have gotten second initiation a month before, but the temple president forgot to put my name on the list to send to Srila Prabhupada. So then it came time for the yajna, and my name wasn't on the list. And I remember I went to him and I said, ah, what happened? It was Tulsi Das. He said, I forgot, because I had just come from the New York temple a few months ago. So even though I was recommended, some other, because I had, he just forgot my name. So I thought this was a complete disaster. I was going to have to wait 4 months to the next yajna. 4 whole months. Well, my friends, they're all getting second initiation. And I have to wait 4 months to the next yajna. So I remember when Srila Prabhupada arrived, I was just staring at him with this pained look on my face. Like this great disaster had happened. The greatest calamity. This interference in my relationship with Srila Prabhupada. And then Prabhupada, he just didn't even, he just looked at me but didn't look. That's like, didn't pay the slightest attention. I began to think, well, maybe my situation isn't so bad after all. All right, I'll wait 4 months to the next yajna. So, in our youthful days of bhakti, we're like little children. Loving parents encourage the children. They don't criticize the children for being children. They do point out that there's maturity and there are higher levels of behavior. But at the same time, they understand children are children. And here you are, trying to escape the vices of Kali Yuga, trying to escape feeling good through horrible activities that destroy your mental and physical well-being. So please be happy in Krishna consciousness. Play the guitar. Yeah. Try to chant while you're playing, though. You make sure you chant while you're playing. Yeah, otherwise, sometimes musicians during kirtan, they just concentrate on their instrument. They don't chant. It's not good. A great kirtan leader who's recently departed this world, Iyengar Prabhu, he would become furious if he saw devotees playing musical instruments and not chanting. You're not really making music unless you're chanting. Anything else? Yes?
Depressed, thinking, oh, I have so many material desires, doing all this service, but I'm not getting the happiness of devotional service.
As we recuperate from a disease, well, the process of recuperation is gradual. And as we're recuperating, there still are symptoms of the disease, but it's going away. Be happy that it's going away. But then again, we want to become better and better for Krishna, for Krishna's pleasure. So actually, we're really never satisfied. But that's a spiritual ecstasy, and gradually such will become known. When Narottam Das Thakur, he's setting the example. Manusha janama paya radha krishna na bhajya. I've wasted my life. I've willfully drunk poison. I did not serve Radha and Krishna. That's a feeling of spiritual ecstasy. Actually, I was explaining, I think it was to Dharma Setu Prabhu yesterday, how you Narottam Das Thakur says you use all the emotions that you know in material life, they in spiritual life, they have their perfect equivalent in the perfection of bhakti. Krishna seva kamarpane, you lust to use everything for Krishna's pleasure. You're angry at those who offend Krishna and Krishna's devotees. You're greedy for hearing about Krishna, hearing the glories of Krishna. And what about moha, illusion? You know, the six highway robbers, Kam, Krodh, Moha, Mada, Matsar. They all have their perfect perfection on the spiritual plane. So what about moha, illusion? So you feel illusion in separation from Krishna. Govinda Virahaname. One moment seems like an infinity. That's transcendental illusion. So if we keep taking our medicine, we'll start to understand these things, especially if we have good guidance, good association. And we can always console the heart by chanting Hare Krishna, by hearing about Krishna. So in our feeling of worthlessness, which is wonderful, it's a big change, we get solace by chanting and hearing. It's a great revelation for us to appreciate our insignificance. When we're young devotees, we may be praying to Krishna, make me a big devotee. But when we become older devotees, mature in bhakti, that is, not simply by time, but by maturity, we're praying to Krishna, allow me to realize how insignificant I really am. And that is liberating. That frees up your consciousness so you can do more service. Don't worry, it'll all start to come. So we have to keep our intelligence sharp by studying Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's true, bhakti is for the most intelligent persons. Not materially intelligent, it's not PhD qualification, but buddhi, spiritual intelligence. All right, so yes, we all can feel, oh, I'm not serving Krishna well. Look at that devotee's serving Krishna so much better. We may feel traces of conditioning to varying degrees. But look, we are begging Krishna to overcome these conditionings. And one should always feel afraid of the illusory energy. That's not a disqualification. Oh, you're still a new devotee, you're feeling afraid of Maya. We never outgrow being afraid of Maya. Heard me say so many times, Prabhupada's charitable explanation of himself compared to his disciples. He said the only difference between my disciples and me is that my disciples have no fear of Maya, and I'm always praying to Krishna, please don't let me fall down. That's very instructive. So when you start to feel overwhelmed, like, oh me, oh my, will I ever get over this thing, and will I ever get over this contamination, and just look at how dirty I am, and you console yourself by chanting Hare Krishna, crying out to Krishna, like a child cries out for a mother. Would you like to comment on that? We do not push Yaduvar. He's a sadhu and an artist, so on both counts you don't push. The Shaka Maharaj, any comments? No? Other questions? Yes?
Well, consciously acting in the material world, at times you might come across with individuals who are not conscious, and there are chances that these non-conscious persons might look for personal sense gratification. How to avoid this type of a situation?
You mean at work or school you meet some girls who are interested in you? We love Bart. That was so tactfully expressed, I had to translate it. How to avoid unfavorable association at the workplace or on the educational place. Ladies can very easily, from what I've seen from a distance, very easily pick up when you're not interested, and can very easily pick up when you are interested. So you simply have to artfully and immediately communicate that you're unavailable. That's not so difficult to do. You just keep a stone face, or you become hard of hearing. What's that?
Stereo.
Or the worst thing for a material lady, we're speaking of material ladies, don't look at them. If they try to put you into a conversation, talk looking the other way. This is at school or work?
Both ways.
So someone may come up to you and... Do you remember what the professor said? Here, maybe we can just sit down and I can write it in my notebook. And then they pull up their chair very close to you and... All that goes on. So you have to immediately communicate. Not interested. Politely, but immediately. Otherwise, one thing leads to another real quick. It's like a whirlpool. And then the mind starts to play with you. Maybe, I know. I could tell her about Krishna after a while. So do her a favor and yourself a favor by immediately and courteously showing in some way that you're not on the market. Okay?
Are we allowed to bring Krishna's philosophy in our relationship as soon as possible?
Can you be more specific, please?
Are we allowed to base our relationship solely upon Krishna in the early stages either?
Well, someone should come out of illusion. You can, by good association. We've seen this movie so many times of persons coming to bhakti who are entangled in a relationship that has no potential for spiritual development. And excuses are given, well, I can't separate from this person, even though I know this person has no inclination whatsoever. I've tried, but no inclination toward bhakti. I can't just separate from this person because it would hurt that person. And Krishna wouldn't want us to hurt anyone, right? So that way we try to rationalize. So at some point in that situation, someone has to become honest and say, look, I don't know who I am. You don't know who you are. I'm trying to find out who I am and trying to be for real. So please excuse me. Apologize for having exploited such a person. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just following the ways of the general population. I'm sorry, but now I'm drawing the line. I'm going to be for real. You can do that if you have strong association and you've been chanting nicely and studying the books. It takes some strength.
What are we meant to do in family regards?
You're living at home. That requires more discussion. We can discuss that personally during the men's retreat. Anything else? Yes. Hmm. They do that, don't they? But these days it goes both ways, doesn't it? No, I mean, these days, you know, it's not simply the men who ask the ladies out, the ladies ask the men out. Not you, but I mean, it happens, right? So, this is a common question that comes up because working involves, to some degree, socializing. This is like our Dharma Setu Prabhu. He's not here now, is he? He was telling me yesterday how he took on another job. He's a web site designer. He took on another job because he thought it would be a bit more money and he'd do it for a few years and then cut back. But there was too much socializing at the job. And he was concerned with that because he's a very serious devotee. So while he had those concerns, simultaneously another job offer came that paid even more money, which was, and the circumstances were much more favorable. So in this way he could see that Krishna is taking care of him because he's trying to be careful and sincere. Socializing is a part of the workplace these days to varying degrees because there's that emphasis on team building and that's supposed to make for better productivity and harmony. Everyone, you know, drinks together and has steak together, and you have to just let it be known that you're a little different and don't be afraid of that. You don't be rude and callous, but there's no harm in being in a tactful way letting it be known that you're different. Huh? Well, first one has to draw oneself solidly into Krishna consciousness, and then you can see, do you have the strength? And does the other person have some potential? It happens sometimes. I'm sure we have persons here who were brought into Krishna consciousness by their partner. Is it Munichari and Shrinichari? I remember Munichari first came. The Brahmacharis had a house, a temporary house they were staying at in Hamilton, where met Munichari on the street and got a Bhagavad Gita. He started attending the meetings. And what was Shrinichari thinking? Oh, here he is, off on another adventure. How long is this one going to last? He's always getting caught up in something. I'll just bide my time till, you know, this one's over. But one day she decided to come and check it out. What is he into? What is he up to? I remember when she came. And then she also began to think, this is pretty good. So, if the partner is genuinely and favorably attached to the other person, then naturally the partner is going to become interested. Well, what are you into? Then maybe I should at least try it before condemning it. Now, if the person's not going to do that, then what's the use? So, you know, one has to be careful. And be honest. Don't disguise yourself. We'll go out together, and after the 20th time out, then I'll tell him I'm a Hare Krishna. You know what I mean? Anything else? I mean, I'm not much of a dating expert, if you don't mind. To learn to tolerate the mind. There's so many verses in Bhagavad Gita about tolerating the perceptions of happiness and distress, and then you can become peaceful, then you can become liberated. Just like you tolerate the weather, New Zealand, changey weather. So similarly, you have to tolerate the changiness of the mind. Don't try to battle your mind directly, hand-to-hand combat. You'll lose. Simply chant Hare Krishna, engage in Krishna service, hear about Krishna. It's a mistake to think, I can battle my mind, hand-to-hand combat. You can't wrestle with your own mind. Just chant Hare Krishna. Engage in Krishna's service. You'll notice immediately the difference. Effort's required. And gradually you'll see the efforts pay off. And gradually you'll notice the mind starts to recede. It may suddenly come back and jump you, but you know how to handle it. How to slip out of its grip. Sometimes you have to square off with your mind like a boxer, but you don't do it directly. You do it by chanting Hare Krishna. All right, mind, you're bothering me. So you bother me, and I'm going to chant Hare Krishna, and we'll see what happens. And as soon as you start to do that, you just watch your mind scream at you. No, no, it's not going to work. It only works for the great souls. Anything to get you to put the beanbag down and stop chanting. Sometimes it happens. Your mind just becomes so powerful and just starts to overwhelm you, even torment you. And so there's no law stopping you from just picking up your beads and chanting. Even though you've already done your 16 rounds, even though it's not morning, you can just throw up the white flag. I'm just going to chant Hare Krishna. I'm going to chant, and I'm going to chant, and I'm going to chant. I don't care what my mind does. And you'll see. At first, the earth's going to start shaking, and thunderbolts will come from the sky because the mind, it's trying to dominate you, telling you it won't work. Chanting Hare Krishna won't work. Not for you. It only works for the great souls. Give up now. Just keep chanting. And you just keep chanting and you keep chanting and you keep chanting, and you'll be shocked that indeed the mind does become subdued. That's one advantage of the Brahmacharya Ashram. You don't have to report to work. Well, you can just chant Hare Krishna. I'm just going to chant and chant and chant until I get my mind together. And then I'll do some practical service to take advantage of your auspicious circumstances. You can focus fully on your bhakti career without any complications. It is easier in your ashram, the circumstances, if you see it that way. At the same time, we have very saintly grihasthas, and they have learned to do this in the grihastha ashram. One main difference I can see is that the lessons in the Brahmacharya ashram are cheaper. Some of our grihasthas are blessed with low maintenance husbands or wives, and the Brahmacharya ashram is no maintenance. Last question. This is a good one, Priyanka. Changing environment like what? Is this a question like he asked me?
No.
Different things at school, like what? How old are you? We can discuss a little bit later. Sometimes some minor adjustments can be there that are beneficial for making the mind peaceful. Nothing serious, but just some favorable small adjustments. Take some of the pressure off, you know? Like a valve, let some of the pressure out. Just a little bit. You all have laughed at me before when I brought this up. I was telling you how you all laughed at me when I brought this up. You know, I think I was 14 or 15, and mother would allow that my brother and I could associate with the neighborhood girls by going to church together. They're laughing already. I haven't even gotten the story. So there, there we were in the church pews and with the hymnals in hand, standing up singing the hymns and. Oh God, how great thou art! How great thou art! I told you he'd laugh at me. Anyway, but well, there was expert. She knew you can't just shut it down completely. So just get a little steam out of the valve. So we go to church, and then we go back. And my mother would get her older brother, my uncle, oldest uncle, and he would always lay down the family line, the family tradition. Took me aside one day and said, young man, I know that you're 14 and at that age naturally, young man starts thinking of young girls. But just bear one thing in mind about our family tradition, the Todd family tradition. We believe in good genes. So, naturally, any girl that you have interaction with, the family will have a concern about. And we do want to know her educational potential and background. Our family is serious business. So anyway, the parents knew that you'll have to do a little something. So okay, you can, after church, you can bring her into the house and you can both sit in the living room and talk. Dressed in her Sunday finest suit and tie, and the girl will be dressed in her Sunday outfit. You could sit in the living room and talk with all the relatives peering around the corner. I remember my uncles, you know, constantly walking back and forth through the room. My oldest uncle with a serious look on his face. My youngest uncle, quite a bit younger, just smirking. Then, after a short time, mother would come out. All right, she'd tell the girl, all right, dear, it's time to go home. I know, it sounds like another universe, doesn't it? So they allowed for a little something, some communication. Especially communication since I was going to go away to school. If the girl was from the home city, they thought, this is really good because he'll never be around. He'll be going to school in New Hampshire, and she's in New York, so nothing will ever become of it. They were very smart in that way. Yeah, they can write their silly letters. So that's how to tactfully deal with such situations. So if you'd like to discuss. All right. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.